This is Guardian Radio, your station for up-to-the-minute news, intelligent, interactive, and engaging conversation. 96.9 FM. The views and opinions of the hosts and guests are their own and do not necessarily reflect the position of the management and staff of Guardian Network.
Live off the record with Chicago Lang is sponsored by the Cleveland Clinic, Fidelity Bank of Bahamas, RF Bank and Trust, Royal Star Assurance, and Scotia Bank.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to Z Live. I'm Shivago Lang, your host. So glad you could join us here today on Guardian Radio 96.9 FM on this beautiful Wednesday afternoon. I trust and hope that you are doing well. If you want to give us a call today on the show, the numbers are 323-6232 or 325-4316, 325-4259. You can text us on 422-4796, or you can WhatsApp me on 439-3043. We are live on Cable Bahamas, channel 969. That's the way my mother listens to the show. Or you can catch us on BTC Flow channel 612. That's BTC Flow channel 612. I have a very special guest with me for the first hour. So delighted that he could join us again. One of the best news I've ever had in my life has been with him. And I still remember it. It was like sitting down by a warm fire on a cold day, just getting really rich information about history and just really getting a sense that I had taken a long walk through that history almost as if I did it in living colors. And that's the truth. And I was here with Dr. Chris Curry.
Hey, good afternoon, Thomas. Good afternoon, host Shivago Lang. And I must say, I was very, very warm inside just now as I heard you speak about that last time we got together.
Yeah, man, it really was something, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. It remains one of the nicest memories I have in my life. That's the truth. I mean, I want you to know that I it was like, even people commented about it to me, and it was so rich, so vivid, so contextual, you know, that you kind of, it put a lot of things in perspective, and I thank you for it, and I thank you for being available. But you have new responsibilities tied into all the history of the Bahamas these days.
Yeah, I'm wearing more than one hat. My substantive role now is as the Director of Antiquities, Monuments, Museum Corporation of the Bahamas, otherwise known as the National Museum of the Bahamas, and of course I remain as associate professor of history at UB.
Well, in both capacities, we're fortunate to have your mind, heart, and body available. So thanks again for making some time for us today. I could be wrong, Dr. Curry, but the Bahamas might be one of the countries, 10 countries, top countries in the world with the most holidays.
I think a lot of Bahamians are happy to hear that. You know, I know a few years ago there was some debate about whether we should have a majority rule holiday so close to, you know, New Year's and of course Boxing Day and Christmas and you know, the argument was we already have too many holidays. Well, mm-hmm. Obviously that argument didn't fly because we got the majority rule holiday. So I agree with you. I think we do have a lot of holidays, but Bahamians would fight for those days.
I have no doubt. But we have two in particular coming up. One in particular, I wanted you to help us understand better because we celebrate it and we enjoy it, but I don't know that we really have too much background about it. But we do have the Labor Day holiday coming up on as usual, followed by Whit Monday, as we'd say, and I'm going to talk about labor in the second hour. If you want to provide us any historical context to Labor Day, that's fine. But I really wanted you to kind of help people understand what's this with Monday business?
Yes. I'm happy to do that. I will say that it is one of the most misunderstood and least known of our holidays out there, as I would have chatted with you yesterday. And I stand by that. I think a lot of people don't understand what it is. And so I'm happy to share some information about it.
Yeah, well, so anything that you might want us to note in right now about Labor Day, its significance, its evolution, or anything of that nature, just before we get into Whit Monday?
Well, I'm happy to do that as well. Last night, I was a part of the inaugural Labor Day Symposium at UB, and I was the featured lecturer last night. What I said last night, to say that Labor Day, and there's a distinction I want to make, the Labor Day parade started on June 1st of 1956, the parade. It was not a holiday, but the parade started in 56.
Okay.
In 1960, legislation was enacted for the actual holiday observation. That didn't come into effect until June 1st of 1961.
Okay. Can I stop you for a minute then?
Yeah.
So this Labor Day that we celebrate labor wasn't in a post-independence Bahamas. It was in a pre-independence Bahamas.
That is correct.
And it was in a Bahamas that had internal self-governance, but not external self-governance. True or not true?
That is correct. Internal self-governance came in January of 1964, which was 3 years after we already had the Labor Day holiday officially enacted and applied.
So it was the, in quote, colonial government / Bay Street governed group that instituted Labor Day.
Yes, I'll even go a step further. Earl of Ranfurly, that was his title, was the governor of the Bahamas when the first Labor Day parade occurred in 1956. And he was one of the featured speakers at Southern Recreational Grounds when they had the parade. So you might say that the colonial government endorsed the parade and then later endorsed the holiday. But I will tell you the story behind that, as I shared last night. Apparently, the colonial secretary in 1956 said it was in very bad taste for Randall Fox to even consider inviting the governor to speak at such an event. Randall Fox replied by saying, well, if he isn't coming to Southern Recreational Grounds to speak to us, we'll 20,000 of us. And on that threat alone, the governor and the colonial secretary quickly reconsidered their posture and decided to attend the event.
I'm happy you mentioned Sir Randall, because I wanted to contextualize why he is called the father of labor. Because, you know, I don't think that there's probably a generation of Bahamians who aren't quite so sure.
Yeah, one of the arguments that I was making even last night is that oftentimes his role in the labor movement is subsumed or obfuscated by the later events in his life where he played a pivotal role in majority rule. And then there was a movement away from the PLP by 1968. And so you forget sometimes, and we shouldn't, that a lot of his greatest work was done in the early to mid 50s. Mm-hmm. You will know that he founded the BF of L in 1955 on his return from New York in what he called exile because of the sedition trial, which led to him having his law license suspended. But on return, he started a employment agency actually on Elizabeth and Bay Street. And that just caused the wrath of the Bay Street boys even more to think that this man, having been suspended from practicing law, having left the Bahamas, having returned, is now going to set up shop right on Bay Street, essentially. But that was the momentum, really, for establishing the BF of L. And it really led to the impetus behind the first Labor Day parade on June 1st of 56.
My mother knows a little something about that because she tells me stories of how she worked with Saranda in those days and, you know, doing even preparing meals for, helping to prepare meals for the people who were involved with whatever protests or marches, et cetera.
Yes, it was a mammoth undertaking. And he sent her when he moved his office to East Street. And apparently it was a hive of activity from February all the way to June, just planning the event, sending out pamphlets, and, you know, everything had to be done by old-fashioned print back then. There was no email you could hit to send a flyer out, right? Mm-hmm. But it was a Herculean effort, and there were a lot of people, nameless and otherwise, who helped to make that first parade a success. They say 20,000 people marched on that first parade.
Wow. And which is a huge organizing and huge moving of people, because you could hardly do that today.
Yeah, well, there's a report, a colorful report. Stanley Toogood, the photographer, he was on the top of East Street, but probably by Mortimer's Candy, if you could imagine. And he looked down towards, you know, the south. And all he could see was a wave, a continuous, unending wave of people marching up the hill.
Mm. I could see that, you know, right visually. I could see that standing right there by Mortimer's Candy Kitchen, and just I can see that road and just look back and I can see all those people. I can glimpse that.
And the amazing thing is, you know, that route really hasn't changed even to this day. You come on Friday, mm-hmm. and people will be marching up that same road.
Yep. So we've been celebrating Labor Day. We've been having labor marches since the 1950s. I think you said expressly 1950, but the holiday since 1960 or 61, was it? 61?
61 was when the holiday officially became enacted, meaning that they passed the law in 60, it came into effect in 61.
Were the labor unions later in coming in their evolution, or were they evolving with the holiday? What was happening with the labor movement?
Well, you know, we had the first labor organization in the Bahamas dates back to 1935, and then you had a small trade union group in 1937. Mm-hmm. You had the taxicab union founded in 1940. You notice all those events that I just mentioned mm-hmm. predate the Burma Road Ride, which was in 42. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you had the BFL, which was slightly different from the BF of L under Charles Rodriguez during the Burma Road Ride in 42. You had the straw vendors organization in the 1940s and into the early 50s. So there were labor organizations, but there was no full umbrella organization until the BF of L, mm-hmm. organized by Randall Fox. There wasn't a parade until 56. And up to 58, when the general strike occurs, you still had hotel workers and agricultural workers who could not choose to join the union of their choice. So you still had people who were not, you know, really effectively organized into a trade, congress, or a union.
Hmm. Okay, and just for the benefit of those who may not recall, the precipitating event of the great strike was what?
November 1st, 1957, the Bay Street Boys, because remember, they're not actually a party until 58. Right. The Bay Street Boys actually gave out contracts to white tour operators to transport tourists from the newly opened airport, Windsor Field, to the hotels. And what that effectively did was it created a barrier of exclusion to your small taxi cab operators who were largely black. So they basically were not allowed to transport tourists to and from the airport. And so Clifford Darling and the taxi cab union took it upon themselves to blockade the road to the airport. And you could just imagine what that would have done, right? That immediately created an alarm in the minds of the Bay Street Boys.
Yes, so people know that's like major, your aorta, the major arteries of the heart.
precisely. So, you know, within a day, they were able to come to a temporary impasse where they at least said they would sit down and talk and try and negotiate some kind of agreement. But the problem is, Zhivago, is that got nowhere. 2 months later, nothing had been signed, no progress had been made, no guarantees were secured for these taxi cab drivers. So in early January, we're talking about January 9th, January 10th, Clifford Darling, the leader of the taxi cab union, approaches Randall Fox, the leader of the BF of L, and says, listen, these guys are joking. We need a general strike. Let us call a meeting. So at the House of Labor, and that is on Wolf Road.
Mm-hmm. Bobby's.
And we're investigating whether that should be considered a put on the, what we call the historic inventory or register as a heritage site. I'm in support of it, but it still has to be investigated. Mm-hmm. But not to digress a little bit, my point is they met in an emergency meeting and it was a unanimous vote for the strike. And that was taken, I believe, near midnight on the 11th of January. And the next day on January 12th, the story goes that Randall Fox and Lyndon Pindling went to the Emerald Beach Hotel. And without saying a word, they walked up to shop steward Campbell, put their hands on his shoulder, and they whispered to him one word, now. All he had to say was now. And he did, whether by sign, gesture, or otherwise, all of the workers left the hotel and the general strike began on the 12th.
Okay. Well, there you have a history. We're going to take a break, Brother Curry, and then when we come back, we're going to turn our attention to Whit Monday. We'll be back after this break, ladies and gentlemen. You're listening to Z Live. I'm Shivago Lang, your host. I'm speaking with Dr. Chris Curry, who heads the Antiquities, Monuments, and the Museum Corporation. I'm sure I may have left one word out. We'll be back after this break.
This road together through the storm, whatever weather, cold or warm.
Switch for better when you move your mortgage to Scotiabank.
Leave behind that old mortgage plan and open the door to a low interest rate. No payments for up to 2 months and cash back of 2.5% of the mortgage amount up to US $10,000. And guess what? It gets better. Apply for your card and enjoy a low 9.99% introductory rate for the first 6 months. Switch for better and upgrade your mortgage today with Scotiabank. Offer ends June 30th, 2022.
Around the world, Cleveland Clinic is recognized as a leader in healthcare. Our team of experts relentlessly pursues the best for our patients. From groundbreaking cancer research to state-of-the-art heart surgery, life-saving innovations happen here every day. When it's time to travel for your health, it's time to travel to Cleveland Clinic, your destination for care, for every care in the world. To learn more, visit clevelandclinic.org/Caribbean.
Join us on June 8th for the annual RF Economic Outlook Conference, where speakers include Dex Torok, executive at Facebook and Google, John Citaletis, geopolitical consultant to the U.S. Department of State, Keith Herman, serial tech entrepreneur and blockchain expert, and global innovation strategist Sean Canungo. Registration is now open. Find out more at rfeoc.com.
This is Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM. Fresh news, smart talk, all day.
I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to take a stand. Take a stand. Everybody, everybody, come take my hand. Come take my hand. We'll walk this road together through the storm. Whatever weather, cold or warm.
I'm Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Z Live. I'm Shivago Lang, your host. I'm so glad you could join us here today on Guardian Radio 96.9 FM on this beautiful Wednesday afternoon, where I am here with Dr. Christopher Curry, who is the chairman of the Antiquities, Monuments, and Museum Corporation of the Bahamas.
I'm the director. That means I'm responsible for operations. Right. We have a board.
Board, that's right.
And a chair, but I'm the director.
Yes, sir. Okay. He's the operations man. So if there's some issues operationally, you want to see Dr. Curry. And we're talking about these two holidays that we're going to be celebrating coming up. We spoke about Labor Day prior. And this week, Monday, first of all, What the heck is WIT on Monday? What does WIT mean?
First of all, yes. Thank you. WIT Monday is a religious holiday. It is a non-fixed holiday because it's tied to Easter and Resurrection Sunday, as we like to say. Hmm. So whenever Easter falls in the calendar year, normally Holy Ghost Sunday would follow 50 days later. And Holy Ghost or Pentecostal Sunday is followed by the holiday on the Monday, the Whit Monday. So it's tied to that date in history where Christians of the church, all right, in Acts 2. And if you were to open your Bible, you will see that on that occasion, according to scripture, Luke accounts for what he described as the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, like fiery flames on their heads, and they were said to speak in different languages. And so that is the occasion which we mark on the Sunday. But on the Monday, because of course Sunday is already a weekend, we would celebrate on the Monday the Holy Ghost or Pentecostal experience on the Monday.
That is quite extraordinary to me in a modern society where far more people than youth tend to be more secular, they're thinking less inclined towards spiritual things, that we would have an entire day dedicated to an event they recorded in the Bible that talks about a Holy Spirit upon some Jewish people following upon the promise of Jesus Christ. This is in the 21st century. That's extraordinary, don't you think?
Well, yeah, and you know, what's interesting, Gerardo, is I looked at the countries that still observe it.
Yes.
And you have quite an interesting grouping. For example, you have Germany and France.
Yes.
You have Ukraine. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's captured a lot of attention with the news of the war with Russia now. I believe you have a couple of Scandinavian countries.
Yeah, Canada as well, eh?
Canada doesn't celebrate Whit Monday. They celebrate Victoria Day.
Okay, but yeah, it's the same. It's aligned with that holiday for the rest of these folks.
Yeah, I
saw it named in a grouping.
And then you have some countries in the Caribbean that are represented. We are. You have Aruba and Barbuda. You have a couple other countries like St. Lucia. And St. Kitts, they're representing the Caribbean. And that grouping of people or countries is quite strong. But even in the Caribbean, there's some territories that are ominously omitted. Like Jamaica, for example, does not celebrate Whit Monday.
Hmm.
Right? And, you know, Jamaica being an Anglophone territory colonized by the British, one would have thought. Mm-hmm. But guess what? Even in the UK, it is not a holiday. It has been since, I think, 1967, a bank holiday. Mm-hmm. But they've taken the religious element out of it, and they just have it as a bank holiday. It's not a national holiday. This tells me exactly what you just said, is that increasingly secularism has had an effect on Whit Monday as a holiday, where many countries are moving away from the religious element associated with its origins and are either replacing it with a different name or a different holiday, like Canada with Victoria Day and the United States with Memorial Day.
Mm-hmm. The thing about it is, even in the Bahamas, and I could be wrong, but unless I suspect, and I used to be in an Anglican church, but even in the Anglican church, I don't think that there is a deep religious or spiritual connection to it. Monday, you know, we have a connection to Labor Day. We have a connection to our Independence Day. We have a connection to Christmas in our religious observance. Whit Monday don't seem like it have a cultural, spiritual, even intellectual connection to us. It's just that we're happy to have this day.
I would, you know, there's an interesting thought about that. I would have thought in some of our more established denominations, if I could, like the Catholic and the Anglican churches in the Mormons, where they observe very seriously Lent, and mm-hmm. Ash Wednesday is taken mm-hmm. very seriously amongst those two particular denominations. Mm-hmm. And that is all leading up to Holy Week, right? Mm-hmm. And all of that. Mm-hmm. And yet, in those two denominations, I do not see much emphasis on this Holy Monday, this Pentecostal Monday, Holy Spirit Monday. Or some people call it Holy Ghost Monday. Mm. And then on the flip side, I would have thought, just logically thinking, that in the Pentecostal evangelical
denominations,
in the Assemblies of God,
yes.
in the Church of God, and all of the different manifestations,
yes.
that there would have been some greater emphasis, but even there, I don't see it.
It is profound. I mean, it is, to me, it's like, and I can't explain it. I don't know why it is. I belong for a long while to the Assemblies of God as a denomination. And I can tell you, we never, not to my knowledge, mentioned Whit Monday anytime, but we spoke of the day of Pentecost with great regularity, was preached about with great regularity. And here you have a state, a secular state. We could call ourselves Christian all we want. As a secular entity, the state says, I'm going to give a holiday to Holy Ghost Sunday, and I'm going to give it to you on Monday.
And, you know, I'm glad you mentioned that, because I'll just share my own religious experiences. I also grew up in the Assemblies of God. As a young boy, I went to Evangelistic Temple. My uncle, Evangelistic Temple for decades. I would be
Pastor Curry.
That's my dad's oldest brother.
Wow. Super guy.
I totally endorse that. I love my Uncle Gary. But I'll tell you, I don't recall any kind of serious observation of Holy Ghost Monday Mm-mm. or Pentecostal Sunday, not in Evangelistic Temple. Mm. So again, you're just verifying what I experienced myself as a young boy growing up.
And I was in their counter in Freeport, which was the largest Assembly of God church, was Calvary Temple, and it never happened.
Huh. So you wonder, you know, I I'm not here to make any kind of recommendations per se, but are we happy? Are we okay with Whit Monday, given that many people don't know its origins and many people in the Bahamas are not celebrating it currently?
Yeah, and I mean, things should, you know, now you may not be making a recommendation, but perhaps the church as an evangelizing entity may want to embrace this opportunity for further evangelizing, to bring into remembrance this thing that the state itself is providing an endorsement for. Otherwise, you know, really, it's just another day off.
I will put one thing forward too. Outside of the Holy Ghost and the whole notion of Pentecost, others would argue that the day of Pentecost, by Acts chapter 2, is the day when the Christian church was founded. Mm. If you read down to verse 42, it mentions over 3,000 persons were baptized, and it says right after that, and added to the church that day.
Mm-hmm.
So Christians often would say that the day of Pentecost is significant because it's the founding of the Lord's church.
Hmm. Go ahead.
No, I'm saying now, historically speaking, we also understand the church for the first three centuries was an illegal institution, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so what happens in the church becoming a state religion in the fourth century under Constantine needs to be considered as well. I couldn't tell you when Whit Monday was actually first established as a religious holiday. But I know it could not have happened before the fourth century.
But, you know, interestingly enough, again, in the context of the church, it was given to the these newly minted believers following the death of Jesus, that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. So even if you want to argue that wasn't the day the church was founded, it's empowerment. It's empowerment to do the work of Christ came on that day. And that's significant because they were told, listen, don't go anywhere until this thing happens.
And to take it to another level too, the idea that you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not happen. The Comforter does not arrive, right? Until this day, all right? And you know, the Holy Spirit is considered part of the Godhead. Some would say the Trinity.
That's so huge.
For Christians, this should be a serious moment.
This is huge. It is especially serious because states, these same bodies that protects a man's right to worship a God other than God, right, for instance, to, you know, love who they want to love sometimes and so forth. But a state says, I am going to recognize by way of public holiday, suspending all work-related and commercial-related activity for the most part. I'm gonna acknowledge as an official holiday the day Jesus has promised to send the Holy Ghost to planet Earth to indwell the people of God. Comes, can you imagine that?
Yeah. And if you ask the average man or woman on the street in the Bahamas today, what is the meaning behind Whit Monday? I would guarantee that probably 9 out of 10 have no idea.
I agree with you 100%. Dr. Curry, we're going to take another break, and then when we come back, we'll continue our discussion. I'm telling you this, it is really to me extraordinary. Extraordinary. Labor Day is wonderful, grand, beautiful. You should celebrate Labor. That we have a Whit Monday, that's extraordinary to me. After this break, ladies and gentlemen.
I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid to take a stand, everybody.
How important collecting your money can be to the success of your business. Start your relationship with Fidelity today so that we can show you the many options available to you with our merchant services. From click and pay options online to merchant terminals and e-commerce options, we're here to help your business succeed. For more details, speak to one of our business development officers at 356-7764 in Nassau or 352-6676 in Freeport. Visit our website at fidelitygroup.com or our branches.
Fidelity, we're good for you.
Preparing for a hurricane can make all the difference in safeguarding lives. By knowing what actions you should take to reduce the effects of hurricane disaster, get all the facts of the potential of having insurance, impact-resistant windows, home emergency power, surge protectors, essential supplies, plus so much more before the storm, after the storm, where to purchase building or cleaning supplies, waste disposal, medical care, which auto shop to go to after driving through flooded streets, and more. The Nassau Guardians Hurricane Guide will help to make sure everyone knows what to do in the event a hurricane approaches. Take advantage of this double insertion opportunity, plus 15 radio commercials. Contact us today, 302-2300, or your account executives. Will you be prepared?
The Water and Sewage Corporation advises residents of Pinecrest Drive, South Beach East, that the corporation will commence improvement work on Tuesday, May 31st, 2022, for a duration of 3 p.m. daily. During this period, there may be some interruption in the water supply, road closure, and detours around the work area. Motorists are advised to avoid the area where possible. The corporation apologizes for any inconvenience caused and appreciates your support as they work to improve their level of service.
This is Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM. Fresh news, smart talk, all day.
I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to take a stand. Take a stand. Everybody, everybody, come take my hand. Come take my hand. We'll walk this road together through the storm. Whatever weather, cold or warm, let me know that you're not alone. Holla if you feel like you've been down the same road. Can't complain, this is issue.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Z Live. I'm Shababu Lang, your host. I'm so glad you could join us here today as we speak with Dr. Chris Curry, who is the director of the Antiquities Monument Operation of the Bahamas and an associate professor at the University of the Bahamas. Great guy. Love talking to him. Doc, you know, it is interesting to me that Whit Monday is about the Holy Ghost. This word, wit, in one original context means the smallest particle imaginable. That's what it means. It means like when you say that doesn't have one bit of truth in it, it's the smallest particle imaginable. And to indwell some human being, to be spirit, you got to be like smaller than small in terms of that spatial something, right? But again, it is fascinating that the celebration happens in the context that it does. I want to read something for you, sir, and have you comment on it. I know I can comment on it. It says, one of the reasons most Protestant churches don't recognize these holidays is mostly because they recognize that these holidays have a foundation in pagan roots. This cycle, this may not be true with all of the churches, but some of them.
Yeah, I've heard arguments as such as relates to Easter per se, but Whit Monday comes after the vernal equinox and the winter and spring solstice, because it's normally in May. And those events would have been earlier in the year in March, and then in September, and then of course in December. Mm-hmm. So I have not read anywhere in my mind anything connected with paganism with this one. This one it seems squarely rooted in the founding of the Christian Church.
Yeah, exactly. And I that's what I was going to say. I can't see any tie that this in particular would have to any pagan holiday. I mean, you know, they'd say that about Christmas. Say it about Easter and some other things. But I mean, again. whatever the root of it is. I mean, you know, I see people wearing clothes, driving cars, doing all kinds of things, watching programs, television. They have no idea, but just watching a woman who used to be a witch talking about how many things Hollywood celebrates in the context of witchcraft that people don't ordinarily know. She talked about the burning of the sage that so many Christian people do in their homes to drive the evil out. She said that's a witch related something. So you have all those kinds of things that people that are rooted in secular things that people still participate in, whether they wear it, eat it, etc. And here you have a holiday that says I'm about the coming of the Holy Ghost day, and your argument could be, oh, it was rooted in secularism.
Now, that argument doesn't hold any water to me. I think this one has some legitimacy, as we've discussed already.
Yeah.
But, you know, my thought at this moment right now is the government of the Bahamas could do one of two things. Mm. One, it could launch an educational campaign to explain the significance of this so people could better understand and appreciate why we maybe need to do more for it. Right? So or you could go the complete opposite route and decide, you know what, this is so unknown to most.
More than unknown, sir, in terms of, yes, in terms of the content of why it is, but so unattached, unconnected, disconnected.
Right, exactly. So what we could then decide that we like holidays and we'll keep the day, but we're going to attach to it some other meaning.
Right.
So you could go one extreme or the other, but I think to not do anything is the worst case scenario.
I can tell you one thing. I bet you anything that if they decide to move this holiday, all of a sudden we'll be all over the radio. All the pastors, preachers, apostles, prophets.
All
the folks will be saying, no, you can't.
No.
Mind you don't celebrate it with any significance.
I stand by my earlier comment. Bahamians love their holidays.
Yes.
We will literally fight on the streets for a holiday. Trust me.
No. But what I'm saying is something even different. I'm saying, I agree with you, the holiday would be kept, named something else, but then the church community would rise up and protest.
Oh, yes, I understand. Yes.
Right now, there's no fight to make it known, but you try to move this as a religiously celebrated day, and you will then get and maybe that's what should happen. The government should threaten it, then you'll get the education, and then people will be more tied to it. Because you know, when we fight for things, we connect to things.
Well, that is true. And it's interesting that you have to go to that extent where you have to threaten to create something in order to have the movement marshaled.
We do that to children all the time. We do that to children all the time. I'll break this up, and then all of a sudden, I can keep it. I want it.
Yeah.
This text.
To see what happens, because I think that we need to do more. We can't just allow this to simply be as is.
Yeah. It means nothing. It will mean nothing, and it's really, holidays are really special. And they should mean something to a people. And if they don't, then why have it? This text says, as a Catholic, the Sunday before Whit Monday is Pentecost Sunday, in which our children are confirmed. And so we, at least from my generation, always connected the two. Okay.
So again, we were saying that it's Pentecostal Sunday, but I see they're saying now that they have actually a ceremony, a confirmation ceremony attached to the Sunday prior to the Monday.
Well, I got confirmed, and I never connected my confirmation in the Anglican Church to it Monday. I can tell you that much. I did. I mean, I got confirmed, but I didn't. I was confirmed by late Bishop Eldon, Michael Eldon.
Okay.
We have some callers on the line. Go ahead, caller. We're listening to you.
Hello. How are you all?
Good. Thanks.
All right, a little bit of clarity to the thing. This is one of the few Whit Mondays that I haven't been invited on the radio by somebody to explain the origin of it. My research and my study of theology indicated that in the early Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, that was celebrated
Father Palacios, unfortunately, you are really breaking in and out so much. We can't hear what you're saying, but I can tell you this much. I'm happy, even after Dr. Curry is gone. If you want to call me back on a clearer line after the news break, we can talk about it. I'd be happy to do that. But we have a difficulty.
Okay, can you hear me any better now?
Yes, go ahead. But we have 4 minutes, just so you know. Less than that, actually.
Hello?
Yeah, go ahead. We have 2 minutes, less than that. So you may not have time to develop the thought as much as you wish.
Okay, just very quickly. The word Pentecost was a time when there was a lot of baptisms, and the people would go down dressed in white, as the babies are dressed in white now, but they would go down very often to the water, or if not in the church, and they would be dressed in white. The word Whit comes from an old English word, really, White Sunday. The E is dropped off, right? And so, remembering, of course, that holidays, the word holiday is a conflation of two words, holy day. So very often, in the English setting, when there was a holy day, then there was a holiday after that, but the people could rest because they would have invested a lot of time and energy in getting ready for church, etc.
Right.
So that's really the origin. It has, this one particular thing has nothing to do with paganism, but that's really, for what it's worth, that's the origin of the word. White Sunday, that's the time when the folks went down, God and God all baptized, and the bishop would come. You see, a priest would make his circuit. And the fourth was also a good day for confirmation as well. But not the only day. As the church expanded, then quite naturally, not too many people, but you had other opportunities to be baptized or to be confirmed.
So this holiday, as in the Pentecost Day itself, it was tied to Anglicanism in the Commonwealth Westminster tradition?
Because that grew out of the Catholicism, the Roman Catholicism, out of which Anglicanism came.
Okay.
Where you had these practices. That's why I talked about the early church, which wouldn't have been Anglican, of course.
Right, but okay. I got you. English, thank you. That's good.
But in the English polity, the point I was making, let's make the distinction. In the English polity, there was always or invariably, like after Easter, there's Easter Monday. Mm-hmm. After Whit Sunday, there is Whit Monday. Mm-hmm. You had a holiday after the Holy Day. So quite frankly, if you ain't rejoicing with the Saint's Day, or Easter, or Whit Sunday, you shouldn't be taken.
That's true. Because Easter Sunday leads to Easter Monday.
Yeah. So don't give back the holiday. If you ain't believing that thing, give it back. But we know that.
I got you. Great point. Thank you very much. I've got 1 minute.
Well, I think that was very informative, yes, and I thank Palacios for that. I would just add that, you know, I think you can't take away the significance of the holiday for Christendom. You know, the founding of the church, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, baptism, establishing the church in proper. And so I think there is value, but I would love to have an educational campaign to give more awareness of its significance.
Yes. Well, listen, we thank you very much. I know you have other duties to perform. We appreciate you coming on. And listen, we look forward to talking to you again.
Thank you again. Appreciate it.
Yes, sir. I know we have another call on the line, sir. Sorry, you have to, if you wish, you can call back after the news break. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Z Live. I'm Shabar Balang, your host. So glad you could join us. We're going to take a break from news. And when we come back, we want to look a little bit more on labor. We'll be back after this break.
Everybody, come take my hand. Come take my hand. We'll walk this road together through the storm. Whatever weather, cold or warm, let me know that you're not alone. I'll have to claim the same road.
This is Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM, Nassau, Bahamas.
Back, ladies and gentlemen, to Z Live. I'm Shabar Bolang, your host. So glad you could join us here today on Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM on this beautiful Wednesday afternoon. If you want to give us a call at all today on the show, the numbers are 323-6232. That's 323-6232. Or 325-4316, 325-4316, or 325-4259, 325-4259. You can text us on 422-4796, that's 422-4796, or you can WhatsApp me on 439-3043, that's 439-3043. We are going to be celebrating Labor Day come Friday, and then Monday coming will be with Monday. I listened to union leaders in the Bahamas, some of them in particular, and I listened to them talk with a certain necessary slant toward the workers that they represent, almost in a sacred way, right? Especially when they juxtapose those workers against the employers. And there's almost in the discussions a kind of, and I know I'm going to get some calls, blah, blah, blah. There's almost always a kind of vilification of the employers and a victimization of the workers. You know, there's always this pitting of the workers against the employers. And when you listen to some employers too and their organizations, there's almost sometimes a tendency to do the same, but not to the degree that the union leaders tend to do. And quite frankly, my own take on it, I could be dead wrong, is that it's a kind of politics at play. Not PLP, F&M politics, but remember, these union leaders get elected just like politicians get elected by their constituents. And politicians have learned over the years that one of the best ways to get elected is to create grievance. So it becomes grievance politics. You know, oh, the workers, the people are poor, the people are hurting, the people are this, the people are that. The people are never good until they get elected. When they get elected, oh, look what we're doing for the people. They're happier now, they're richer now, they're this now, and the next thing now. But when you're trying to get elected, oh, the people are hurting, the people are tired, the people are sick and tired. Same thing for union leaders. Grievance politics. That's how they get elected. Most of them don't get elected inspiring workers toward greater development of their personal selves, toward greater development of cooperation amongst themselves, toward greater development of their skillfulness, toward the excellence and productivity. Not that. You don't hear that much. I didn't say you don't hear it. You don't hear it. These poor workers, they need a living wage. They need a this. They need a that. Because things are so bad and things are so that. It's grievance politics. And grievance politics is popular because it works. That's reality. It works. It gets lots of people elected. But I wanted to put something on the table. We got a caller on the line. Let me listen to the caller before we put that on the table. Go ahead, caller. We're listening to you.
Yes, sir. Good day to you.
Yes, how you doing?
I'm all right. You know, issue I have with this union thing, right, is that, you know, they love to say, well, that the government of the Bahamas is the greatest, the largest employer, right? But they don't want to say what are the percentage of the ununionized workers in this country. You know, I'm of the view that the larger percentage of the Bahamas, especially the poor workers, the blue-collar workers are not unionized.
I agree with you. Well, you don't even have to guess at it because you make a valid point. To this extent, there are about 170,000 workers in the Bahamas, laborers in the Bahamas, and of that 170,000, not 50,000, I think, belong to unions.
Right, so that's the problem, you see, and they all run away from that, and every time I put the question to them, they duck and dodge it. And, you know, and every time the government does say they represent the workers, they're not representing the workers. You know,
they do represent the people that are a part of their bargaining unit, that's for sure,
right.
They do.
Right, they, in other words, they represent the workers that touches them, that they are,
yes.
You know what I'm saying, that they
yes.
have to pay.
Yes.
You know, so there, and then the other workers are not organized. The ones that are not unionized and not organized to the government don't have to worry about them when it comes to being elected and the like. And what they do is bamboozle these ununionized workers and say, well, we're lifting the minimum wage and, you know, we're for workers because they're doing it. But, you know, it's thickening, you know, and. You know, we need to address the livable wage in this country, and what are the effects of addressing the livable wage and obtaining a livable wage? We know that some people is going to be hurt. Some people is going to have to take less profits. You know, and this is when the government should come in, you know, to assist these people. You know, and until we do that, it's useless to be giving money to these organizations for poor people to go online for food and the like. That's, anyway, thanks.
Thank you, my brother. Thanks for calling. Firstly, let me say this to you. I 100% support unions. 100%. Okay? I believe that it's better to have a union and not need one than to need a union and not have one. So So any union leader out there, you can get mad at me if you want. That's your right. But don't let anyone say, I don't support unions. But I can tell you one thing. I have some perspectives on the way you perform and work your tasks that I just find objectionable. That's the reality. All right? But that's true, too. I find the objectionable thing, ways that we as politicians used to operate and still operate. So you get mad at me. Hey, welcome to the party, right? But I support unions. I've always told young people who have the issues with their unions, no, listen, you better to have one. Unions have been helpful. They have made progress for workers. Workers who aren't unionized have benefited from the work of unions. So I am so 100% supportive of unions. First of all, though. Secondly, Labor Day ain't about unions. Let's get it clear. Let's be clear. Labor Day is about labor. The laborers, the workers. Maybe the unions have been big facilitators of encouragement of, but Labor Day is about celebrating labor. And labor is the creation of God. Not unions, the creation of God. Okay, labor. Now, here is what I wanted to put on the table. So you ought to be clear about something. Saving and accept the man or woman who works for himself or herself, and even this applies to them, but in a different context. Saving for them, and they represent a minority of the people, saving except for them. There is no employed labor possible without an employer. But when you fight wages, you are fighting for someone who has employed the person at the lower wage to pay a higher wage. This isn't a union creating the job. This isn't a union going out there being the entrepreneur, building the hotels, or making the manufacturing thing together, doing the whole the retail store, or the restaurant. No, that's not a union. Not in a majority. There is the employer who is creating an opportunity for someone to be employed in a free enterprise system. So it is rather ridiculous for any union leader or worker to disparage, think in a way slanted toward, in general now, the employer, when the employee has no employment without the employer. It is also foolish for any employer to speak disparagingly or slantedly against employee when, in point of fact, the employer couldn't be what it seeks to be without, in most instances, an employee or employees. So there is a symbiotic relationship that exists between employer and employee that requires both to regard in due course the value of both toward the profit of the society. And if the employer can't get what the employer wants from making the investment, he or she will close down the employment thing that employs the employee. If the employee can't get what he or she wants, in most instances, they may endure it for a while, but if it gets bad enough, they'll all quit or kick up and fuss up and bring the whole thing down. So they are in a symbiotic relationship that cannot exist one without the other. So I don't want anybody preaching to me how important the employee is, while not at the same time preaching how important the employer is. Don't preach that to me. I won't listen to it. It's not reasoning. It's not reasoned. It's not reasonable. They are both essential to each other, and there is no getting around it. And you can't disrespect the one disrespect the other, and expect to have a productive society is bull crap. Bull crap. In point of fact, let me say this. You could get mad if you wish. A celebration of Labor Day, same token, a celebration of Employers Day. I mean, just think about it. Let's collapse every business in the Bahamas. You would still have laborers, but you will not have employed laborers, and they would be impoverished laborers. And those laborers did not create those businesses. Those businesses are the brainchild of entrepreneurs who saw an opportunity and went out there and took the risk, applied their capital or other people's capital and made that house to help them service their customers. So Labor Day without employers would be a day for poor people, unemployed. It should be dignity, because dignity rests with unemployed people, but greater sense of fulfillment comes from the person who is employed, whether they are working for themselves or they work for other people. It to me, like this country, like so many others, is just torn to naked, flexible shred by our unwillingness to bring balanced, objective, evidential discussions to our dialogue rather than grievance, prism, bias-related dialogue to the discussion. So that there's always an enemy created. Because see, let me tell you all something, folks. Just remember this. In the main, the people creating the enemy is creating for themselves a legitimacy to be needed. Because where there is no enemy, the hero is unnecessary. And so what the politician does, and this is politician, union leader, or political party, partisan leader, what the politicians, too many of them do, is they create an enemy so that they can be your rescuers from the enemy. But are the people your enemy? Are they really? Or are these folks ambitiously for themselves, the employer, the employee, wanting the best for himself, herself, and doing their very best to get the best for themselves? And sometimes, because you disagree about what that best is, you have to come together and negotiate it. And sometimes those negotiations get heated and so forth. But at the end of the day, you are not an enemy. You are not nasty, greedy, terrible, awful human being, employee or employer. You are just somebody trying to get your due, trying to get your things, trying to do for yourself what you would, what anybody else would do for themselves. And we just happen to be right now in a state of disagreement about what it is and how it is you can get what you want. And they have to now agree until we can come to agreement. But you are not my enemy. The only people who define us as enemy are the people who need a vote from us. Because they benefit from that. They benefit from running around talking about how I always been for the wake up. I always been fighting for the wake up. I always been, and that's a lie. Nobody's always been fighting for anybody. Because when you were a teenager, a young person, running up and down, doing your own thing, you weren't even fighting for anybody. While others were doing the fighting. It's destructive, it's counterproductive. And that's what in the language, in the rhetoric, and so forth. And that's why, you know, we have, listen, before one had a number attached to this thing called livable wage, we talked about a minimum wage. It was the Government and Public Policy Institute at the University of the Bahamas that conducted the study that led to what was estimated to be in the Bahamas, in particular in New Providence and Grand Bahama, a living wage. No such creature, no such estimate existed prior to that time. And I don't mind telling you, I orchestrated that study. I didn't need it. I commissioned it. It's the first research study done by the Government of Public Policy Institute. There is nowhere on planet Earth where, well, there may be actually, I don't know if you could find it. There are very, 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 very few places that we put it like that, where there is any such thing as a livable wage mandated by the state. And there's a reason for that. It is a lofty aim to make a minimum standard. Notice what I said. It is a lofty aim to make a minimum standard. Many people in the Bahamas live above a living wage. I am one of them. Okay? I do better than a living wage. Lots of people, lots of my colleagues, lots of my associates, lots of my friends make better than a living wage. So even if the government established a living wage, for many people it'll be irrelevant because they already live above that. Every politician in the Bahamas who is a cabinet minister makes better than a living wage. Better than a living wage. No question about it. Okay, so this discussion about a living wage is just like a minimum wage. Even if you raise this, 90% of Bahamians, 80% of Bahamians would not be affected by it, because 80% of Bahamians would make above even maybe a $250, $260, $70 minimum wage. Right? Many make above that. So it's a living wage, and think about this for a moment. This is both the tragedy and the challenge of it. Even at a living wage or above, many of Bahamians complain about their finances. Why? It isn't that it's the wage that's killing them, because they're making above a living wage. It's the standard of living that they are living above that living wage that's killing them. So once you get to a living wage, you don't stop being ambitious. You don't stop saying, oh, well, you know, now I'm making a living wage, so everything's okay. What happens is when you make more, something kicks in that economists call the wealth effect. And when that wealth effect kicks in, what happens to many of us is we then want to spend more. And so it is our uncontrolled, undisciplined spending that will land us into financial difficulty, notwithstanding that we are making better than a living wage. So a living wage certainly will be immensely helpful, but will not solve the problem of the person who hasn't solved the first problem that most people would have in their financial circumstances, which is the capacity to live a disciplined financial life. And that is not exclusive to many not so poor, rich, middle income, educated people still have financial difficulty because either they have lived above their means or they have strove for such ambitious things like educating their children to college level and masters and doctorate and doing all kinds of things that at the end of the day, they end up in a tight. So to be sure, this notion of now invoking the living wage as if it's some sacred, sacrosanct something and so forth that we ought to, the government ought to get on board of and so forth. Listen, I've said it before, ambitious it is, desirable it is, it'll take something, and it cannot be discussed and ignoring what the realities of that means for the people who employ, the employees for whom the living wage is desired. And we can't get at that kind of discussion when we have these twisted, slanted, jaundiced, biased discussions where the employee is the victim and the employer is the perpetrator, or where the employee is the perpetrator and the employer is the victim. We don't get at sensible dialogue that way. So if you ever, as a union leader or as an employer, sit down and talk to me, on the kinds of talk that doesn't represent, to my mind, an objective, reasoned, reasonable balance or proportions of each in the conversation, I will call you out. I will. Because it don't make no sense. And you get people riled up, so you get the employers riled up, you get the employees riled up, and you think that's productive? Okay. Let's see how that works out for the country and for, and for the employers and employees. You're listening to Z Live and Chicago, and I'm your host. We'll be back after this break.
History has taught us that in crisis, humanity will always respond with innovation. What world-changing technologies will emerge from humanity's latest challenges? How can the Caribbean capitalize on the metaverse, blockchain, hybrid work, and more? Join us at the RF Economic Outlook Conference under the theme Future Forces, World-Changing Ideas, where we will explore the future of work, investments, technology, and more. The journey begins on June 8th. Reserve your seat today at www.rfeoc.com.
I ain't marched the car. The lady run into me marched the car.
I hope she had insurance.
If she had insurance, she hop out, pull out her phone, pull up the Royal Star Assurance app, and bang, she was on a video call with an RSA rep, sending pictures of her damage, my damage, filing a claim on the spot.
For real? Our insurance have that kind of app?
You gotta go to RSA for that.
Download the RSA app today or visit rsabahamas.com to submit your claim online. Weekdays 9 to 5.
Imagine driving your dream car, doing all the things you never thought you could, like perfecting your parallel parking skills or picking up your date. Everyone loves to dream. Stop dreaming. Start driving with a brand new offer from Scotiabank. With an auto loan from Scotiabank, benefit from no payments for up to 2 months, a low interest rate up to 9 years to repay, and free insurance for the first year up to 2.5% of the loan amount. Promotion ends June 30th, 2022. Stop dreaming and start driving today with an auto loan from Scotiabank.
This is Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM. Fresh news, smart talk, all day.
I'm not afraid to take a stand, take a stand. Everybody, everybody, come take my hand, come take my hand. We'll walk this road together through the storm, whatever weather.
Back, ladies and gentlemen, to Z Live. I'm Shabab Golang, your host. So glad you could join us here today on Guardian Radio 96.9 FM on this beautiful Wednesday afternoon. You can call us on 323-6232 or 325-435-4259. You can text us on 422-4796, or you can WhatsApp me on 439-3043. Yeah, text here. Says, question for you, do you know your worth? We have talented people abroad who we can't or don't want to pay, who are extremely talented. Would you leave Walmart where you can make $17 an hour to come work Kelly's for $7? We will always fall short. That's a text that is, let's say, far too overgeneralized. In the United States of America, they pay federal taxes, state taxes, municipal taxes, et cetera. In the Bahamas, you do not. So in some instances, I didn't say a lot, in some instances, you can tell a net pay that's better. And because of the cost, so for instance, if you live in New York, if you live in Chicago or some other parks. You can't even afford to pay rent in those. I'm talking about you, sir, cannot, working for Walmart, pay rent in those places. So whether you live in the United States working at Walmart or Kelly's making $7, it depends on what you do and how much you get paid and what skills you have. Apparently you haven't gone recently in Kelly's and those and see how many babies working there and how long they've worked there. Because I happen to know many have worked there for a very long time. So you are saying to those people, they are stupid people. They are dumb people. They are working for go and pack them and go to Walmart and work. Come on, man. Come on, let's get real. How much are you worth? You're worth what the person who you're looking for a job for is prepared to pay you in that particular job. That's the reality. That's what you're worth. And how much you're prepared to take, that's what you're worth. You're worth what a person is prepared and willing to pay you at that point. If you think you're worth more, then you have to go pack up your Georgie bundle and say, no, I'm going to someplace who's prepared to pay me more. And I can guarantee you a whole lot of folks ain't in that position, my friend. They're not going to be packing up and going because nobody is going to be so substantially differently paying more that somebody could easily just walk away and say, oh, you know what, I won't take that. I'm going to the next place if they're going to pay me more. That's dreaming in the particular market. So it always depends on the market. It depends on your particular skill and what you do. If you are Dr. Dwayne Sands, who is a vascular surgeon, you can meme your numbers in different places. If you are somebody who is a cashier for one of the fast food restaurants, your skill set is not so high in demand, and there are lots of people who can do that. There's not lots of training required for it. And so you're not going to be able to simply negotiate hard with anybody for a pay. That's just the nature of the in work labor environment we're in. This Texas, I, Mr. Lang, no matter what the government set as a living wage, cannot be a wage for all. A living wage to me would be wages that anyone can live out of, but living is different. So what is living wages for some might not be livable for others. You're right. You're absolutely right. But what happens is the living wage is defined for a select group of people living a certain standard of living. And when you use, for instance, the methodology that we use, which is called the anchor methodology, you define a certain professionally defined diet. You look at what is called by any standard reasonable housing. You look at people's need for communication, for transportation, and all this kind of stuff. And you set a living wage for that target audience in that target place, in that particular space and time and so forth. And that becomes the living wage definable in that way. And you're right. There are people who would desire to live above that. And so therefore that living wage would not be a wage for them. But the living wage has a notion of reasonableness in living, right? And so you know that the person living there ain't living poor, and you not saying the person who's living there is living rich. So it's still useful. It's still useful, even though there are people who certainly can be so lofty in their ambitions in terms of living that even that living wage would not be sufficient for them. This text says, it's the same thing here. I lived in Oklahoma for 5 years and we ain't serious. I was in management for American Campus Community. And I will tell you, we joking, Langston, Oklahoma. But joking about what, my brother? You're talking about yourself. I've lived in the Bahamas and worked in the Bahamas all my life. And I have friends and colleagues. So what are you saying? I have friends and colleagues who work in other sectors of this economy, the financial services sector, the hotel sector, and otherwise and so forth. And given their positions, where they may be some of them lawyers and doctors, they make abundantly more than me. So right here in the Bahamas, so what are you saying? What are you trying to tell me? Where did you work? Tell us. You say you worked at a place, but what did you do at the place where you work? Let me see if we could talk about comparableness in terms of some other people who work here. And what did you pay in taxes? What was your net pay? What was the expenses that you paid? So come on, man. Y'all like to down the Bahamas and talk about the Bahamas joking. You know how many people in the United States of America is struggling? Have you been to California lately? Huh? Have you been in New York? Come on, man. No, I'm not letting you do that to the Bahamas. No, sorry, Bob. We have challenges for sure. We have issues for sure. Not every sector of our economy pays as well as some places for sure. But don't let anybody fool you, man. In America, they have what they call the working poor. Have you been to rural America? Have you seen the trailer communities that people have in America? You see any? You see people living in any abundant trailer communities in the Bahamas? Do you see how you live in the Bahamas? Come on, man. Stop your nonsense. You're talking the Chicago language. I'm not going to let you get away with that. Absolute nonsense, right? We have our issues. We are not the United States of America. We do not have the wealth of America. But we have lots of people who live a standard of living that people in America speaking do not and cannot live. What is happening for some of them, and many of them, is they love what America is, as a place of freedom and opportunity. And I love that too. Do we have a call online? Because I see some notes saying that they're calling, but it's just ringing. Okay, I don't know. So my point is today is that the celebration of Labor Day is a marvelous day to recognize the gift that labor is. And the gift is from God. Let's recognize that first, right? You didn't give yourself energy. You didn't give yourself life. Right? And so my ability to expend our energy and intellectual capacity toward some production for some employer has been given to us. So we lift our eyes up first and say, thank you on Labor Day. Thank you to the Lord on Labor Day. Right? And then we have to recognize that labor is in a cooperative, or should be in a cooperative relationship with the people for whom that labor is engaged. Let me give you a perfect example. We talk about the self-employed person. So in essence, the self-employed person is at one and the same time the employer and the employee. So the self-employed person works for himself, we always say. That means that the self-employed person is his own boss. Would you, as the employee of yourself, mistreat your own self? And would you, as the employer of yourself, mistreat yourself? Or do you, as the employee of yourself and the employer of yourself, prefer to sit down, reason out with yourself how best to achieve the things that make sure that the boss, which is yourself, is as straight as can be, and the employee, which is yourself, is as straight as you can be? It ain't no different unless you just don't see the other person as being a person with crap. Same thing. You have to treat yourself as employer with dignity and yourself as employee with dignity, and negotiate reasonably, lovingly, and kindly with yourself to get to move forward. Why does it change then? Because would you allow some union boss to come and tell you as employer, you ain't no good, you're greedy and nasty, you wouldn't pay yourself properly, and then go tell yourself as employee, well, you know, we fighting for you against this nasty boss, and we'll shut this thing down, and we'll kick this thing down because they ain't listening to us. Or would you say to them, no, man, I don't need that kind of talk. That's not going to help me as employee or me as boss. You see how it works? You're listening to Z Live. I'm Shabbat Gulan, your host. We'll be back after this break. I'm not-
For better when you move your mortgage to Scotiabank.
Leave behind that old mortgage plan and open the door to a low interest rate. No payments for up to 2 months and cash back of 2.5% of the mortgage amount up to $10,000. And guess what? It gets better. Apply for your Scotiabank credit card and enjoy a low 9.99% introductory rate for the first 6 months. Switch for better and upgrade your mortgage today with Scotiabank. Offer ends June 30th, 2022.
A local paper in Grand Bahama is back every Tuesday as a section of the Nassau Guardian. Available at local stores, gas stations, pharmacies, Western Bakery, and Bellevue Gifts. Daily and, of course, on Tuesdays too. Want to reach your Grand Bahama audience? Then call Barefoot Marketing at 827-4578 or message them for ad rates via their Facebook page. Advertising opportunities now include classified ads too. Keep up with all Guardian newspaper every Tuesday.
How important collecting your money can be to the success of your business. Start your relationship with Fidelity today so that we can show you the many options available to you with our merchant services. From click and pay options online to merchant terminals and e-commerce options, we're here to help your business succeed. For more details, speak to one of our business development officers at 356-7764 in Nassau or 352-6676 in Freeport. Visit our website at fidelitygroup.com or visit any of our branches. Fidelity, we're good
for you. This is Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM. Fresh news, smart talk, quality.
I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid to take a stand, take a stand.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Z Live. I'm Shabab Olang, your host. So glad you could join us here today on Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM on this beautiful Wednesday afternoon. I trust and hope again that you are doing well. We're talking about Labor Day coming up and just trying to put some balance in some of the dialogue that I hear from time to time about our approach to Labor Day. We have a text here says, good day, so true. If I treated myself badly as my own employer, then there would be no joy or reason to continue. The whole reason for starting is to solve customer problems, create a life you love and or enjoy. Absolutely. And to take the argument further, right? So this person who texted, I happen to know they've texted before, they are an entrepreneur, right? So let's take the argument further. So let's say you're running your business. You work for yourself. You know how much you make, right? You know what profit you make. And so you come to yourself and you say, I want more money. But you know that if you paid more money, you would not be able to afford to pay some of your other obligations as an employer. But you are insisting to yourself that you want and need more money because you should get more. But you know you can't do it right now. But along comes the union person and says to you as an employee, we can fight for you. We can fight for you, man. They're just being greedy. But you know, as an employer of yourself, that you ain't being greedy, you are being prudent about your own financial circumstances. And so you're trying to say to them, here is what we are confronted with. How you can get past that? You can start ripping yourself apart, you can strike against yourself. or you have to reason with yourself and say, listen, yeah, we put all the numbers on the books. You know, we show some transparency here and try to understand what's happening. And so, okay, so you see they, that you see that you are making $1,000. And so yourself as employee says, oh, but you're making $1,000. Why can't I get some of that? But when you as employer invested your money, you had a certain percentage that you were striving and profits to make. And that's why you took the risk. And so the profit you're making is about the risk you're taking. So just because you're making a profit doesn't mean now you want to eat into that so that you can increase your salary, because the reason you got into the business to begin with was to make that particular return because of your own vision and dream for yourself. And that's your right. That's why you put your money at risk. Now, in the end, if it all works out, you can then decide at the end of the day, you know what? I love me as an employee and what I did to contribute to this profitability that me as employer has. I want to share it with you. Now, this is where the employer, you as employer, got to be good to yourself. Be good to yourself as employee. And you have to say, thank you very much. I know I paid you, but I'd like to share and participate in your well-being. And I want to share a little bit of this with you, right? But that's a decision you make voluntarily, not because somebody coerced you to do it, not because somebody bullied you to do it, not because somebody played politics of grievance and victimization and to do it. The true leaders understand. Sometimes force and might and power is necessary, but it should be a last resort, not the first resort. When God came to planet Earth to help redeem mankind, even to rescue mankind from Satan, ain't come as no bully, no lion. Come as a lamb. Got a lot done too. You wait till he come back as a lion though. Ain't coming back that way for the people, you know. Coming back that way for the evil. This text says, wow, that's amazing. Just had this argument with myself. I would like to double my revenue this month. I know I have to sell more to make that happen. Absolutely. So you know what has to happen, right? You as an employer has to get you as employee to do the necessary to get more done. And that's the way it should work, right? We have arguments with ourselves all the time. So don't let nobody talk, but we have arguments with ourselves all the time. You hear that inner voice? It's always arguing with you, always trying to get you to understand what is going on. So that's the nature of things. So I wish I trust and hope that everybody has a great Labor Day. I don't know if you're gonna march, go march, enjoy yourself. If you're gonna celebrate, etc. But you know, let's try to have some context, some balance, some reasonableness to our efforts in this regard, so that we don't run around having these arguments where employees are saints and employers are sinners, or employers are sinners and employees are saints. There's no such thing on the planet. There are sinful employees and there are sinful employees. And chances are, until Jesus comes, that ain't changed, no time zone. And the efforts being made to advance the interest of either is simply that, an effort being made to advance the interest of others. And I'm sure that could be done in many instances in much more reasonable fashion than I sometimes hear. And I listen to the union leaders advocate, articulate, and fight for all the time. And there's this kind of, to my mind, this kind of slant that I hear too often that I think doesn't advance the argument. But mind you, I've heard some union leaders, they are very, they come at the exercise with a great deal of intelligence, a great deal of calm, a great deal of reasoning, and I'm always impressed when I hear that, you know? But hey, there are differences all around. So I've been a worker for most of my life. I've been an employer for parts of my life. I have known occasions as employee where I have been dissatisfied with things, not very often, largely because, especially with respect to pay and terms of employment, because I went into my engagements with other people as an adult, knowing what I expected to be paid, what I agreed to be paid, what a vacation time I agreed to have, and so forth and so forth and so forth. So I never woke up one morning dissatisfied with anything because I was never shocked by anything because I signed as an adult contracts of employment, right? And if I wanted more, I knew that there was only one or two ways to do it. I would have to earn it or negotiate for it where I was, or I had to go someplace else. But I wasn't going to treat the people like they were doing me some disservice because I became dissatisfied with what I was making because now I didn't spend the money on my obligations are now higher than the money and now I'm all dissatisfied and therefore I'm going to have more low morale and I'm going to work less and I'm not going to perform as much and I'm going to have all kind of complaints and go in corners and nigh situation. When as a grown adult, I was sitting there and still sitting there voluntarily. I could leave any day. So I never did that. I never had that experience as a worker. Never. Like I said, then if I didn't want to be a place anymore, I left. I went someplace else. And as an employer, I have spent time, I paid all my workers and couldn't get paid. Me, I took nothing home as an employer. Yeah, okay, all the workers. And sometimes then in the nick of time, I was able to pay them only to find though, at the end of the day, I couldn't pay myself. And I didn't complain. This was my business. And it was a business that didn't earn sufficient to be able to pay me and the employees, but I paid the employees. Can't be cussing and carrying on with the employees about that. This is what happened. You know, and so this grievance reality that surrounds the labor, whole labor thing, sometimes I find distracts from the beauty of, the dignity of, the value of, the grandiose, divine impartation of, the energy, life energy and life force we call labor. What a beautiful thing it is. My sons and those when they graduated high school, university, and now are engaged and employed, working for themselves, you know, adult experiencing what it means to pay your own bills now, but enjoying the dignity of labor and of work. One of my great friends, a union leader, says, I'm listening and I am not upset. Good analysis. Well, and I coming from you, ma'am, thank you. That's great, great, great compliment. I love and respect and regard highly unions and the work they do. And wish them all the very best. And hope you have a beautiful Labor Day, all of you, working and unworking people. Anyway, You've been listening to Z Live. I'm Shivagala, I'm your host. I'm so glad you could join us. God bless you. We'll talk to you again another time. Have a great evening.
I'm not afraid, to take a stand, take a stand. Everybody.